10, and at this time we'll hear the scripture from Luke chapter 12 from Ebony.
I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. But even the hairs of your head are all counted. Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities, do not worry about how you are to defend yourselves or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say.
And from Psalm 139, if your sons keep my covenant and my decrees that I shall teach them, their sons also forevermore shall sit on your throne. I invite you to join me in our response, the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
In our prayer preparation, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Today we continue our series on everything is spiritual. A couple of weeks ago I shared with you about the creation of the world and how through it we realize how special and unique we are. Emily called it the nerdiest sermon I've ever given, because I shared so many details about the creation, about black holes and neutron stars, the science of fine-tuning, and how because life is so special, we don't want to waste it. I may not have proved to you that everything is spiritual, but I hope you at least saw that you are spiritual. You are unique. You are God's unique creation, and we are given the gift of life. So today we keep exploring, is everything spiritual? Do we see the spiritual in the details of the world? Last time we talked about the bigness of the earth and the whole universe, how a 100-million-ton star could fit in a teaspoon. Now we talk about the smallness of the universe. Estimates say that the biggest thing in the universe is 10 to the 27th power. The smallest thing is a subatomic particle at 10 to the negative 26th power. So tiny, you can't see it. Now, take people, add up all their heights, infants, toddlers, children, we'll throw in hobbits and adults, and the average of all those people together is 1 meter. Which puts us squarely in the very middle of the tallest and the smallest things. We are in the middle of the universe, and we are amazing. Every second, your brain does 1 trillion computations. Every second, we produce 2 to 10 million new red blood cells. You have DNA in your cells. Every cell has about 6 feet of DNA code inside of it. If you unwrapped all of the ones in your body and put it end to end, it would be 80 billion miles long. Your DNA would stretch out from Earth to the sun and back 400 times. That's what's in every single one of us. And inside each of our cells is something even smaller, an atom. If you wanted to see an atom with your own eyes, you'd have to be 1 billionth of an inch tall. The earth is to an orange as an orange is to an atom. That's how small it is. If you were to count all the atoms in a single drop of water, it would take all the people on earth counting one atom every second 20,000 years to count them all. They are tiny. But in the 1890s, they thought, well, what if we could take an atom and split that apart? When they figured out how to do that, they discovered what are called quarks. This is quantum physics. When we talk about these tiny bits of atoms, things get crazy strange. You know, an atom is made up of neutrons and protons, and it has electrons spinning around it, right? This is high school science. They figured out that if you cut an atom in half, and one part is over on this side of the room, and the other part is on this side of the room, if you change the spin of the electron going around this half of the atom, if you change it and make it go the opposite direction, the other half of the atom on the other side of the room will change direction of the electron at the exact same moment. It does not matter how far apart those two parts of the atom are, the electron will immediately start spinning in the opposite direction on both parts. That doesn't make any sense, does it? We know nothing can move faster than the speed of light, and yet these electrons will start spinning in the opposite direction. Einstein called it spooky action at a distance. This is strange stuff. Another amazing thing, a quark can be in one place, disappear, and then reappear in another place without having traveled the distance in between. It can be literally in two places at once. A quark, they found, is possible. It can do this. These tiny bits of atoms are breaking all the rules as we know them. Do you know what they call the thing that holds quarks together? The strong force. Interestingly, science sounds suddenly like the God of ancient Judaism and Christianity, doesn't it? Science is making a case for the indescribable attributes of God. So one way to talk about these realities that seem impossible about God is with something called Flatland. Edwin Abbott wrote about it in 1884. It's about a land where there are only two dimensions, width and height. There's no depth there. Imagine you want to interact with the people of Flatland. You want to tell them about the third dimension. So to do this, you decide you are going to enter into their land. You are going to put your three-dimensional finger into Flatland. But the problem is, as soon as part of your body enters this world, it is perceived by the people who live there in only two dimensions. They still only see height and width. Just now they are confused as to where the two-dimensional finger came from. Do you see the problem? How would you talk to someone who can't experience all the dimensions that you experience? One reason we need to say God is indescribable is because God experiences dimensions beyond us. It's not an easy task to tell other people about a God who, when we encounter him in this world, can only be experienced in our limited human way. If God is well beyond us in ability as a spiritual being, then we can't access that part of God. We can't experience God as he really is because of our own limitations. We are stuck in Flatland while God is poking his finger and saying, "Hello, I'm here." We just can't tell because of our own limitations. Now, some of us get it. We know that God is bigger than what we can encounter and experience as humans. So we believe, even if we don't necessarily have proof. We default to saying things like, "I feel like it's true," or "I just know that God exists." It's a feeling. It's a sensing thing, not something we can prove by science. So if you sense the reality of God, how do you convince others about that reality, about the reality of God, about an extra dimension, or that God is beyond us, that these things we experience are more than just what we see in this world? Unfortunately, I don't think there's a very good answer to that problem, but we do have some guidance from Scripture. In Luke chapter 12, we see two things pretty clearly. The first is that we are amazing and special. The author wrote that God has the hairs of our head numbered. He says God knows these tiny details about who we are, and that points to the value we have to God. And then he writes that God doesn't forget about sparrows. I'm not sure exactly how you feel about sparrows. In my house, my 3-year-old Halloran is an expert at identifying robins, but sparrows I'm not so sure about. In ancient times, sparrows were actually eaten as food. If you know sparrows, you know they are tiny little things. So it probably comes as no surprise that they were the cheapest food sold in the market. If you bought lots of sparrows, you would get a bulk discount, and it would cost you less than what we call a penny. Sparrows were dirt cheap, and yet the writer is reminding us that God cares for even these little birds, worth almost nothing to people. And if God cares for these little birds, how much more does God care about you? You are special to God. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, you are special. But there's another point in this scripture. The author goes on to say we need to share with others the testimony of what God has done in our lives. We can't just soak in what God has for us and keep silent, pretending we get this because we somehow deserve it, as if we are better than others. No, God calls us to share what has happened in our lives with others. There's this phrase used here that may be tough for us to understand. He talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and how it is an unforgivable sin. When you talk about God being loving, kind, and forgiving, then you hear there is an unforgivable sin. You tend to sit up and take notice of that, don't you? What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? As I understand it, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when God does something in your life. He saves you, he heals you, he guides you to a good decision, or maybe God acts through you as those sorts of things happen to someone else. You are open to God's work of the Spirit, so something amazing happens in another person's life. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when that happens and you refuse to acknowledge that God did it. It's assigning God's action in this world to someone or something else. When I was young, I remember being worried, have I ever done this? Am I guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and thus am unforgivable? And I had a wise pastor tell me. He said, if you are worried about blasphemy of the Spirit, then you obviously have not done it. It's something you do when you are in willful, open rebellion against God. And God will not accept you if you are in open defiance to him. So be encouraged. All it takes is love for God. If you want to love God, then a way will open up for you. Even if you don't know what to say, what to do, how to act, the promise is that the Holy Spirit will guide you in those moments. The Holy Spirit will give you words to say to testify to God's work in your life. Some of us talk about nature, how beautiful it is, and how it points to a God that is creative and loves us so much. Some point to people and what incredible beings we are. Still others will look at science and how it points the way forward to an indescribable God whose attributes we see in bonded atoms and in quarks. There's no wrong way to testify to God's amazing work in our lives except to refuse to do so. God says, be open. Trust me. I read a couple of weeks ago about something that completely blew my mind. There was an article I came across with the title, Remember That Time John Wesley Raised Someone from the Dead? Now, John Wesley is the founder of Methodism. This church wouldn't exist if it weren't for his revival in the 1700s. And any pastor of a Methodist church has to study the history of John Wesley. And because I know this history, I know John Wesley never raised anyone from the dead. I know it was clickbait, but I was hooked by the title and I had to read more. So I'm reading and it's a discussion about how Christians are comfortable when it comes to issues of faith and wisdom. These are internal things. No one is going to challenge us personally regarding us on these things, but there are plenty of parts of the Bible that describe miraculous things, healings by Jesus, prophets and disciples, prophecies that predict what will happen in the future and then come to pass, even people being struck dead by God for lying. These are huge, miraculous, and terrible things. And if you tell Christians you should do these things in the name of God too, not just to have faith and be wise, we get uncomfortable. You might be asking too much of us. So, for example, many Methodists know about John Wesley's Aldersgate experience. That's when he heard a commentary on the book of Romans in the Bible and felt his heart strangely warmed. No one is going to challenge him on whether his heart was warmed. That's an internal faith thing. We can't argue with him about his personal experience. But the article went on and described something I had never heard of. John Wesley had been called to the bedside of a man named Mr. Meyrick. When Wesley went to him, he felt his pulse and found that he had none. He hadn't spoken or moved in some time, so Wesley called some of his Methodist brothers to the room, and they prayed for Mr. Meyrick. Before they had even finished their prayer, Mr. Meyrick suddenly could talk again. He had come back to life. And I love what John Wesley says about this. He says, "Now he that will account for this by natural causes has my free leave. But I choose to say, this is the power of God." And I realized in that moment that the God I had been serving is too small. The God I've held dear for years is about faith and wisdom, and I have ignored the God who heals, who prophesies, and moves powerfully among his people. And I repent. I confess before you that I have been satisfied with too little. Do you hunger for the power of God to be at work in your life and in the lives of your family and friends? Do you want to see this country and this world transformed by God? Do you want to have faith in a God who is more powerful than you and me and the whole world? Don't just have faith, trust God, and pray for miracles. Pray for your loved ones. Believe, expect more from a God who is incredibly powerful. And I don't want to just talk about this. I want to trust and believe that God will move. So we're going to take some time to be in prayer. I invite you, if you'd like to be anointed this morning, if you'd like to see the power of God at work in your life, I invite you to come forward. Ray is going to play some songs. He's going to sing. If you want to sing during this time, I invite you to do that. But if you want to see the power of God at work in your life, come forward. Trust and believe. Pray for a miracle this morning. Amen.